The first scripture reading for this evening is from Ezekiel chapter 16. We will read the first 22 verses. Ezekiel chapter 16. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her admonitions, and say, Thus said the Lord. Sorry, abominations. And say, Thus said the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. And none I pity thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, that thou wast cast out, but thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breast are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, said the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shewed thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was as fine linen and silk, and broidered work. And thou didst eat fine flour, and honey, and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was, and of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colours, and playedest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of thy gold and of thy silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And I tookest thy broidered garments, and coverest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet saviour, and thus it was, said the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children, and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? In all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. So far the reading of God's word.
Sadly, the doctrine of holy baptism has been a cause of major division in the Christian church over the ages, particularly since the Reformation days. It has split the church, the Protestant church, in the child baptism and adult baptism only camps. Yet it is not an issue we must avoid. It's not a question that falls under the category of the Apostle Paul's instruction to Timothy saying, don't go there. Unlearned questions and controversies avoid. This is not such an issue. Because baptism, an institution of the Holy Lord Jesus, and so it is a vital subject. It is mentioned more than 80 times in the New Testament only. Oh, that means the Holy Spirit has given it a very important attention. And so are we to keep that in the focus. And baptism is an ordinance which the Holy Spirit is pleased to bless to the strengthening of faith if it's rightly used and rightly understood. And so tonight I'd like to at least draw your attention to both Lord's Days, 26 and 27, and group them together because there's a lot of repeat in these various answers and statements. So let us read together the Lord's Day 26 and 27. How are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. And also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit, as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus only, and the Holy Ghost cleanses from all sin. Why then does the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sin? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. But especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as really, yes, we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith is promised to them no less than to the adult. They must therefore by baptism as a sign of the covenant be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Testament or covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. So this evening, let us together consider then baptism. Overrated in some circles? Roman Catholic Church, for example, baptism is the washing away of original sin, they say. An actual sin. It's an overrated. That's a sacramental act that God does literally in the washing away of sin. Our catechism immediately takes that away and says in 72, no, that's not happening at all. I don't think that's an error in our midst. So I'm not spending much time on that. Underrating, that is a tendency that I think does occur in our circles greatly. Maybe out of fear for overrating it, we go and flip the other way and underrate it. Out of a fear that, you know, we will generate a automatic covenantal thinking that everything is well as long as you're baptized, I'd like to draw this evening your thoughts as parents as well as individuals. The fact that baptism is perhaps thought too little of by us. Because let's ask this question. How many of us ever think of baptism throughout the week? I wouldn't be surprised if you and I would say, well, except you mention it, it probably is not really often thought about. And that seems a little offense to the one who instituted baptism and mentioned it 80 times in the New Testament as a significant thing. But what I want to do tonight, congregation, is I want to take this baptism and take the three messages out where often our confusion comes in. Because baptism has three distinct messages to three different audiences, or perhaps not completely different audiences, but has a different target group in the three different purposes. And at the same time, holy baptism functions to different groups with several functions. Let me illustrate it with the Word of God first. Let me just take you one example. Let me read to you Malachi 4, the second verse, where it says this promise. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, I can take that verse and apply it three different ways to you all. First, it speaks to God's people, those who fear his name. It has a clear address. And to you, this verse is comfort. To those that fear my name, I will rise with healing in my wings. And even though you feel like you're failing, I will heal you. See, that's a message of comfort. And only those who fear the name of God may claim this promise and rejoice. Is that the end of this text? Is that the end of it? No. It's a clear message to the rest of all of us about the comfort. That if you would fear the Lord's name, you will be healed. Yeah, when I read this, anyone who reads this verse should draw that conclusion. If I would fear the Lord, then really all things will be well. See, same verse, different message. There's a third message, a real warning here as well. If you don't fear his name, well, that Son of Righteousness is still going to arise, but not with healing. And then you flip back to the first version, you notice what it says. It's going to be burning. Stubbling. So now I've taken one verse of the scripture, and I've taken three different applications out of it. One to God's people, comfort, the fearing of the name. One as a general message. If you would fear his name, you're blessed. And so maybe it is a spur to begin to seek the Lord and to fear his name and at least pray and seek for that. It can also be a real alarming message to those of you who don't care. Just live my life. Do my thing. Watch it. The Son of Righteousness is going to arise. Now, exactly the same as baptism. Holy baptism, as it is administered within the congregation, has several messages. The first is the most important. Read question 69 with me again. There is the key to what baptism is all about. how are you taught, the word admonished, and assured by holy baptism? Notice, not by your holy baptism. By holy baptism. There is no adjective, personal pronoun there. By holy baptism, that the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you. Who is this you at the end of this question? Is that for everyone? Of course not. This is a sacrament. And as we've just learned from the previous Lord's Day, a sacrament, a holy and visible signs and seals that God has given to the believer to strengthen his or her faith in what? In justification by faith only. In the complete forgiveness of all their sins the moment they've come to repentance and faith. How are you by baptism admonished? This baptism, this is a visible sign, a visible message to teach and assure the believers about justification and salvation by faith only. I think the clearest way that that is spoken is question 73. Let's look at that again. Why does the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Now, I'll read it with some comments. God speaks so, not without great reason. But he teaches thereby that as the filth and the dirt and the sand and the grime of my body is purged away by water, and as I see that, as we were pictured in the baptism ceremony, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Christ when I come to trust in him, when I may believe in that promise. That moment. That's what scriptures have been teaching us lately. The moment I may enable my trust in that promise of the gospel and I come out of a repenting heart and a believing heart, that moment something happens in heaven. What happens? That sin that covers you and stains you is washed away by the blood of Jesus. And God wants to picture that in baptism. That's all he wants to do. Picture it. As we use water in daily life, and as I apply water to this body, that's what happens spiritually. It's to visually picture before the believer what really happens when someone comes to faith. His sins are gone. They're washed away. But that's a struggle to believe because you feel sinful still. And you feel still every day again that new sin. So, congregation, baptism illustrates the promise of justification by faith only. Lord's Supper does the same thing. We're going to look at that next time. Exact same message. As we partake of the bread and wine, it is so that God wants to assure. Look at question 75. How are you admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of that one sacrifice accomplished on the cross and all its benefits? Well, God again assures his children by this sacramental sign. So let's back up for a moment. God has come in your life. And you've heard the call. He said, look, there's some issues in your life that are sin issues that need to be coming to a repentant. And the word is blessed. And you go home and you see all these areas in your life that need to be changed. And your thinking is changing. You begin to see, yes, Lord, I acknowledge this is wrong. I've been here wrong. I've been there sinful. And you turn with that repentant heart and confession of sorrow to God who says, let that wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto me, for I will abundantly pardon him. Yeah, that's what he promises, right? Isaiah 55. How difficult to believe that. How now does the Lord with baptism also strengthen that promise that that forgiveness actually really follows upon repentance and upon confession? And what a struggle to believe that, especially when you're convicted in your heart of the sin. Yeah, you feel shameful, you feel sorrowful, you feel humble, you hate yourself for what you've seen in yourself, you despair of changing, you feel like a wretched man, and you turn to God and you cannot believe it, that this God says, look, I am willing to take every single sin off you, and I'll cast it away in the blood ocean of Jesus Christ. And it is done. Never again will we talk about it. Rest. And we heard this morning, right? That's that rest. And now God adds baptism to the believers to strengthen his or her faith, as well as the Lord's Supper, in that promise of the justification by faith only. So baptism is then God's sacramental message, his message to believers. And it really matters not whether you witness the baptism or undergo your own baptism as an adult. Maybe the first time you undergo baptism as an adult, it really is a powerful message. It's not your message to God, by the way. Baptism is never your confession to God. That's where the Baptists are wrong. They're making it their confession to God and submit to baptism. Baptism is not a message from you to God. It is a message from God to us. It's God declaring in a visible way, this is what I do to any man or woman who repents and turns to me and seeks forgiveness on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I do, and I say it in my words, and this is what I do, and I show it in my actions. As you wash the body with water and take your showers and dip your faces and your hand into the water and they come out clean, so any soul who applies to me for that salvation in the blood of Christ is clean in my sight. See, that's the message. In this way, baptism is very similar to circumcision. If you consider Romans chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul quotes Abraham, who obviously was saved long before circumcision was added. And in verse 11, it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So, Abram was saved. Abram believed God. Abram was justified because his faith was counted for righteousness. And then God added his sign of saying, Abram, look, what I told you is true. And I want you to be circumcised as a seal of the promise that I made to you. But I also want you to circumcise all your family at this very same moment. As a promise. As a seal of the promise to Abraham and to his seed. So again, for Abraham, circumcision was a reassuring sign. So baptism is. And so, congregation, if I may direct you to question 69 one more time. Especially this first question that is actually in the answer. Sorry, the first statement that is in the question. How are you admonished and assured by holy baptism? That every time when we see baptism, God is saying to his children in the congregation who may witness it, look, you see your sins and you feel that sin again. But if you have truly come to me and applied for my blood, look what's now happening to that child, to that adult that's baptism in front of you. That's the picture of what I've done with you spiritually. In my sight. You're clean. And obviously we need to warn and remind ourselves, and that's exactly what it says in 72, that's not done outside. External baptism doesn't do anything. It's only the blood of Jesus and the Holy Ghost that cleanses us and renews us from all our sinfulness. Now that's the first message of baptism. That's the most essential one. And for in this In this meaning, it is a sacrament. In the other two meanings, it is not necessarily a sacrament anymore. A sacrament is a sign and a seal, as we heard last week, appointed for God to more fully declare to the believer the promises of the gospel. He grants us freely the remission of sin and eternal life for the sake of Christ on the cross. But baptism has two other purposes, which I will now come to. And the second one, is that baptism is God's visible token of his covenant relationship. But let us first together sing. Psalter 68, verses 1 through 4. Grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord his own will lead. So Psalter 68, all four stanzas. Before I proceed, Johan, could you bring me an outline? I have a mix-up here, so I don't lose my thoughts this evening. Thank you, Harry. Now, the second meaning of holy baptism that we are looking at this evening from this catechism is that holy baptism is God's visible token of his holy covenant relationship with us,
We're at Ezekiel 16 tonight. It's an absolutely gem of a chapter. Have you understood what it was about? God described what happened to Israel. He said, I found you out in the field as an Amorite, as dead and dirty and rejected as every other nation. That's when he saw Abram in Ur. He says, I brought you out. I began to say, live. And I began to shape you and to bring you out. And I ended up in Egypt for 430 years. And he came by again second time. He took them out. And he describes in a pictorial way as the nation is covered with all the gifts and all the beautiful garments and all the jewelry, picturing the whole covenantal engagement of the tabernacle service, the pillar of clouds, the law, all these spiritual privileges. And then at the end, after he's given them all that, they turn to idolatry. He calls it fornication. He says, you've taken my children that you bore to me, and you have led them astray. You've let them go, and you sacrificed them to the idols. So it's a pictorial story of the whole history of Israel. But the point that this evening I want to bring out of that chapter, that God doesn't deal with all men in the same way, didn't he? He chose Israel, lifted them out of all the nations. As he says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 and 8, that there is nothing in them that God caused them to do that. He says, thou art a holy people unto the Lord, and God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people of this face of the earth. Not did he set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any other people. You're the fewest of all. Now let's make a long story short. That's you and me he's talking about. We are chosen. There are many living in idolatry of Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism and you name it. But he chose you and me to come into his visible kingdom. He's chosen us sovereignly to be outwardly his people. And that is a tremendous humbling, unbelievably humbling thing. Why are we so privileged that he gave us this exalting us to the very gate of heaven? See, we live before the gate of heaven. And a large majority of this world lives in the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where they grow up. Children are growing up at the front of all the rubbish of the world in societies that are completely dark and paganism. You and I are not special. God must have really have a special thought for us. That he gives us these privileges. And you know, congregation, he's given us even a token to mark us that way. These tokens differ in the Old and New Testament, as you well know. Circumcision in the Old marked the people of God as the chosen people. In the New Testament, it has simply become baptism. The unbloodied sign. And it is now indeed through baptism that God marks the children of the congregation as his children. His children. Right? That's what it says in Ezekiel 16. I have you taken my children that you have borne unto me and you have sacrificed them to be devoured by the idolatry. You have slain my children, delivered them. And this token were given to all the households. You notice in question 74 that the church there deals with the infant baptism. I'm not going to speak about that tonight. Only this, if you take your Bibles out and you study all the words of household uses, you go from the very beginning of the Genesis and you take the text to speak about household, you notice something. You notice that it always includes kids. Every single instance of it. You know, Luke is a thoroughbred Jew. He is so immersed, he thinks Jewish. And so when he writes in Acts that the jailer and his household was baptized, and Lydia and her household was baptized, I don't think you need to be a real gem in intellectual thinking to think, wow, he probably meant the same as in the Old Testament. That must have included kids, and I hear this argument all the time. It never says in the New Testament that children were baptized. You know, I argue this way. If God did not want children to be baptized, I would have expected him to say so very clearly. And say, no, from this time on, children are not part of the visible kingdom. Until they become adults and they can then be baptized. But not before that. Oh, congregation, we break the line of the beautiful covenant of God that he begins in the old. And he only extends it, gets it wider and wider, but he has not changed it. And now he looks upon the visible church as the extension or the broadening of the old Israel. We are the branches that have been added to the very root. Go study Romans 11. And I don't understand how a single Baptist-minded person can read that chapter and still argue that children cannot be baptized. We are the branches into the root. That is the New Testament church. Same root, same covenant, same requirement, same principles, same extension of the word, same privileges and obligations. So, baptism has two distinct purposes in this token. It marks, first of all, a personal relationship, as I mentioned. A personal relationship to the covenant. Do you think of yourself, young people, as God's child? Maybe our pastor, we keep distinguishing that, right? You're only God's child when you're truly converted, yes. Then you are God's child in a special way. But you are marked by God as his child, even if you are at this moment unconverted. You carry on your forehead the sign and the seal of his relationship to you. Do you think of that? So when you are going into the world and you choose all the things you want to do, and when you place yourself in front of all what you read and get information at, and when you look at your screen and whatever you've been, are you thinking consciously of this? I belong to the Lord God who has separated me from this world and placed me within his visible kingdom. And that's a great privilege. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Maybe we can jump right there now for a moment. Let us never forget that we are specially advantaged by God in his covenant. Just replace yourself in your mind for a moment to rural China. I've seen the pictures, so I know what I'm saying is true. There are children and young people growing up in rural China that drink water that is completely, thoroughly polluted with cancer-causing chemicals that are put downstream or upstream into the stream by the factories that produce most of the products we use gladly. And the cancer rate in that village where Hudson Taylor has been working has skyrocketed among children and adults. That's a blessing, isn't it, to live in New Zealand and open your tap and have clean water? That's a privilege. It's God's grace. Isn't it? You all say, yeah, that's God's grace. It's a wonderful gift. These people live without proper sanitation or sewers. I've seen some of the pictures. You and I won't even compare the tipping cottage to the place that these people live in. So dirty. And so poor. And then they are surrounded with the dismal traditions and superstitions that keep these people in the constant fear and dread of all the spirits that are out there, of their forefathers even. How privileged you and I are. We are lifted above all that and we're placed in an environment where the light of the gospel has been shining from your younger years until today. God has been working teaching, shining. Yeah? Think of Ezekiel 16. He's giving you the embroidered garments. He's putting on you the jewels. He's giving you all these wonderful privileges. That's what you are about. When you read that chapter, it's about you. It's about God's visible kingdom. What do we do with it? Yeah, this personal relationship to God and His covenant that I have because of that. And therefore, friends, this is a mark to strengthen to indicate this personal relationship. It's not a strengthening of faith when I give a child a baptism. It's not a sacrament to that child at that moment. It's a sacrament to the believers in the congregation, not to this child. To this child, it becomes a token that God places on his forehead or her forehead. Say, look, I have a special relationship with you. I have chosen you now, because you're better more than the other people. I have chosen you to be mine. And I've placed you in the spiritual garden of my visible kingdom. It's not a sacrament for this child. So the whole problem that so often is there, we can't do sacraments through baptism to younger children because they can exercise faith. No, it's not meant to do that. It's for the believer. It's for them that the faith is strengthened as they hear God's message. For the child, it's the token of the of the relationship. And it has indeed a message. And what is the message? A twofold message. Really, a threefold message. It's a personal message that God proclaims, first of all, that you need to be washed. Child, in God's sight, you're dirty. The moment you are conceived in your mom's tummy, and the moment you're born, you are in His sight, a very dirty, sinful child. A child of wrath, the Bible says. That means a child under a curse. And as we look at all these beautiful, cute baby pictures of you, you think, well, I was a cutie, maybe. But in God's sight, no cutie. Born and conceived and born in sin and children of wrath. God says, when He and parents, that's our duty, right? Tell our children. This baptism water points to your need to be washed, and we cannot enter the kingdom of God except to be born again. Except that our legal problem, sin, and our moral problem, sinfulness, is taken away. Second meaning of this token that God has given you about where these needs can be met. How can these needs in you, child, be met? Now, you don't have to go all across the ocean to find it. You don't have to even crawl or go to Wellington to find it. God has come right to you to tell you where you can find all what you need. And He has given you the sign and the seal of the message of the covenant of grace. That's what baptism is, children, young people. He told us, look, you don't have to look anywhere else, but in me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's your hope. There's your direction. That's the second message that baptism gives. And thirdly, it speaks about His willingness to you personally. You know, you didn't know that, children. But when you were here brought before the Lord, I laid my hand 3 times on you. I baptized you in the name of the Father, and I put my hand with water on your forehead. And again, in the Son, and the third time. And you know whose hand that was? That was the Father's hand, that was the Son's hand, and the Holy Spirit's hand. Not mine. It matters not at all who baptizes you. You're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know what the Father there did? And you know what the Son there did? And you know what the Holy Spirit had did? They gave you that personal sign of assurance that He is willing to bring the very blessing that He speaks about in His Word to you personally. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, oh, is that grace that the Scriptures speak about for me? Or is it really for me? My friends, when you were baptized in the visible kingdom, God laid His hand on your forehead and gave you that personal assurance and that token. Yes, it is for you. And I'm saying to you, come unto me, and I will give you the rest that you can find nowhere in the world. That's baptism. Not a sacrament at that stage. It's a proclamation. It is a revelation. It is a speaking of God to us as we continue our journey. You see, now our baptism can be a real aid. Here I may be struggling under a conviction of sin. I feel like I fall into sin. I'm so hard, so cold. I'm so unworthy. And I think, oh, how can I ever approach God? Well, friend, then remember you're baptized. Then remember you're baptized. And then take the liberty and the boldness on the word and the sign that you carry to approach this God and says, Lord, thy word invites, but even thou hast added to me the sign of thy covenant. I cannot doubt, but I am welcome to apply for the benefits of the covenant of grace. Grace is unconditional. So let us close this evening, having just looked at these two main issues in baptism: sacrament for the believer, token, personal revelation, I'd say, of the whole message of the law and the gospel to us who are baptized. Now, two questions, friends. Do we raise our children in the awareness of this special relationship? It's only a couple of years ago that I actually never thought of it. What I wrote here is a question. I've never taught my children what the baptism day was. They might have forgotten already again when I told them that a while ago. I know that they know their birthdays, and I told them that. I didn't tell them their baptism date until a couple of years ago. And to me, that's a day far more important than a birthday. So maybe you could think about that together, to think whether we should begin to tell our children and mark our calendar, not only on birthday, but this was your baptism day. It's when God spoke to you personally and revealed himself and gave you that sign. And so are we remaining aware of these special advantages that we are receiving by the Lord? I already asked some attention to that, but the third question, do you see these privileges as a tenderly loving hand or a restrictive hand? When I speak for a moment here to the young again, young people, how deeply offensive it must be to the God who so deeply cares for you. When you give a covetous eye to the world, when you look at the world and you say, oh, I wish I could do those kind of things that they do. And I wish I can go to all these places that they could go to. And I just like to pursue the desires of my heart and do the things I like. And why can I not draw my boundary just a little differently, as they do, and as many others do in the world and in the church? You see, if you think that way, you are thinking that God is restricting you and holding you back from true joy and true liberty, don't you? That must deeply grieve the Lord of glory. And we think like that. It is God's love that moved him to place around us this visible boundary of the kingdom of God and give us all these wholesome commandments in the Bible to keep us from hurting ourselves, disappointing ourselves with running after the world. God says, I have had such a love for you that I drew you and called you as I have called no other nation. And I placed around me my fence. And look, my child, as long as you stay inside my fence, everything is well. But if you want to live outside, count on it. You're going to get hurt. Do I have to give examples? of those who are hurting themselves in this world today by breaking God's boundaries. Keep alive, friends, that we have to have a final day coming, and we have to give an account before God also of the stewardship that we've done with our baptized foreheads. And it seems like every Sunday evening I come to my last point and I don't have time again tonight. But it's a vital question. Don't ever consider the outward privileges enough as a preparation. Many children of the kingdom will be cast out. Children of the king. As a people born and bred and educated and brought under the privileges of the covenant of grace outwardly, and they miss saving faith. And then God brings saving faith in your heart. Well, look at the last point. There comes a new birth in your thinking. And as your thinking changes, your life changes. And ask yourself this week, what is my thinking about God, about myself, about Jesus Christ, and about His holy law? May God bless us. Amen. Lord God, we thank Thee tonight that Thou gave us the ability to also review these teachings of the Scriptures on holy baptism. And what a full and rich message, Lord, are contained in this sacrament that Thou hast instituted. And we pray that as we reflect on the message to Thy children of this complete justification and forgiveness by faith in that finished work of Christ, that also baptism, Lord, the next time it may be administered in our midst, have that message relate to Thy children. That as they see the water on the child, as it were, is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit and of the blood of Christ on our hearts and inwardly in our spirit. The Lord also bless us this week to remember this sign and this seal as a holy obligation and a special privilege that we may live to Thy glory and honor. O Lord, what are we greatly privileged, having Thee so nigh to us, having such wonderful teaching and statutes in Thy word to lead us in the journey of this life. So look upon us in Thy favor, for Jesus' sake. Amen.